couple of things. We're going to be in Hebrews, so we'll at least start in Hebrews. Invite you to turn there. We do have Bibles in the pew, if that's helpful to you. We'll be on page 1431. A couple of things as you're turning. This month, we will complete our journey through the goodness of God. But I hope you don't see the end of a particular preaching series and think that either A, we've covered all that there is to cover on the goodness of God. We selected, I don't even know how many it was, 12 to 15 topics, things that we encounter and interact with regularly in our life that we don't normally, we've not been trained to see the goodness of God in those things. So I hope this has stimulated you. This is part of equipping you to think through these things and to see God's goodness. And then also the counterpoint that we've been trying to bring out, the lies or the temptations that our flesh brings to us, the world brings to us, the culture wants us to believe, that are in direct contradiction to the goodness of God. We've been trying to interact with those. So I hope this will stir you and continue to help you in the future. So this month, on your third page, today we're thinking about the goodness of God in confrontation. Next week, we'll think about the goodness of God in authority. I fully expect the pews to be empty next week. The 21st, we'll look at the goodness of God in our work. Did you know that God is good for giving us work to do? And then the 28th, I want you to begin thinking about this. Okay, so this is your warning 3 weeks ahead. That Sunday, we're going to be sharing and encouraging each other with all that God has done in this particular series last fall up to this month. So you may have to pull out old notes. You may have to think back through, all right, what were some of the particular things that God spoke to me about? We even saw in our lesson in our small group earlier of how there's an urgency in sharing with the brothers and sisters of what God is doing in our lives. We don't just keep that to ourselves because that's fuel, that's encouragement. It can be exhortation and challenge to those who need to hear it. So I want you to begin thinking about that on the 28th. Also, it's encouraging for a pastor to come back and to check with the brother who filled in for me last week and to ask him, how did it go? And I don't just mean, did you get a bunch of slaps on the back? But how did it go? Were you not only appreciated, but was there a hunger for the word? Was there an excitement? Was there a leaning in? And I want you to hear what the brother said about you guys. It just really put fuel in my tank. He said, I always enjoy coming to Claremont because there's an incredible hunger for the word. That's exciting. I mean, that's a gracious mercy from the Lord. Number two, he said, as folks interacted with me after the message, he said they were interacting with the content, not just attaboy, you did good, but thinking about other places in the scripture related to the things that he said, cross-referencing, thinking about how that applied to their life or other passages. So, brothers and sisters, thank you. That's an encouragement to my soul to hear that when the pastor is absent, you're still leaning in, realizing that we all sit under the word of God, and you're not just sitting under me. I'm not the chief spokesman for God, but as the Lord brings his word, whoever the vessel is, you're ready and prepared. So thank you. So let's move on to the goodness of God in confrontation. Let's begin in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. And God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's read two more verses. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Father, your word is good and it's precious to us. Would you feed us? Would you cause our hearts to tremble before you? Would you cause our hearts to be softened and prepared for your seed? Would you stimulate us on to loving good deeds? Lord, you have so many things prepared for us this morning. I pray that our hearts are ready and malleable, and that we would act on all that you have for us. Lord, come and help me as I deliver your word. Father, I pray your spirit would come and bring your word in power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're dealing with our two questions that we've been dealing with. How do we see the goodness of God in confrontation? And what are the lies we believe about confrontation? But before we get to those, I want to acknowledge right up front that when some of you hear the words confrontation or correction, you immediately get a little uncomfortable. You immediately get fidgety. Anybody want to amen right there? You can jump in if that's you. It may be that you've been in a church or a small group, a discipling relationship, or some other situation where you were handled roughly. Meaning you may have been bullied or treated in a heavy-handed way. And so it may be that the only kinds of confrontations that you know of are intense. It may involve yelling. It may involve threats. It may involve intimidations. Possibly even violence. And so when you hear the word confrontation, you envision some kind of SWAT team descending on a building, calling for the battering ram, blowing open the front door, and raining down bullets on the inhabitants. That may be some people's imagery when they think of confrontation. And so it's quite understandable that if you have an allergy even to the mention of the word, it's understandable. And so let me just say up front, that image is not what we're talking about when we're talking about biblical confrontation. And I can't blame you if that's your image for being a little bit squeamish when we introduce this topic. And so if you're tempted to daydream or to check out and you're being polite and not just getting up and going to your car, I appreciate that. And hope that you'll give me just a moment to try and set the table to help you know what we're talking about, what we mean, and what we don't mean when we're talking about confrontation. Because you need to see the biblical contours of this idea and of the biblical instruction. And you need to see that God is good in it. That's extremely important. And of course, I hope that if you have had a SWAT team experience in your own life regarding confrontation or correction, that the Lord today will graciously heal you or begin to heal some of those hurts and some of those pains that have been inflicted upon you. So before you check out, let me try and set the table just a second and let you know what we're trying to do here. When we speak of biblical confrontation, this is what we do not mean, okay? We do not mean heavy-handed, controlling, abusive behavior or speech. We do not mean the use of intimidation, of threats, or tactics of bullying. We do not mean proud, know-it-all, holier-than-thou Pharisaism. We do not mean the ungodly practice of one-upmanship. Ever been involved with that? We do not mean the current social media trend of trolling. You know that word? That aims at publicly and intentionally aggressive, inflammatory, offensive speech. That's not what we mean. We also don't mean, in biblical confrontation, attacking someone's motives. Oh, well, I know what she meant. I know what's in her heart. We could double that list, couldn't we? We'll stop there. Those are some of the things we don't mean. Okay, so when we speak of biblical confrontation, what do we mean? What is it? It's the loving and truthful exposure of and correction of sin. That's the what. Let me say it again. It's the loving and truthful exposure of and correction of sin. Now the how, it proceeds out of a humble, gracious, repenting heart. It proceeds out of a humble, gracious, repenting heart. So that's the what and the how. And what's the goal? It aims at restoring a brother or sister. Therefore, it must by nature be others-centered. It's not me-centered. All right, let's do that again. The loving and truthful exposure of and correction of sin proceeding out of a humble, gracious, repenting heart, aiming at restoration. What does that mean? That means this whole idea, the biblical idea of confrontation, is redemptive. That means it brings about healing, it brings about cleansing, it brings about freedom. In fact, the biblical idea of confrontation or correction is more like a medical doctor than it is like a SWAT team. What is a physician's purpose? It's clearly redemptive. He wants to heal you. That's why he's in business. He takes the Hippocratic Oath so that everything he's doing in his practice involving medicine is to help and to heal. Now, a surgeon, before he ever performs surgery, what does he do? He's going to do his homework. He's going to investigate. He's going to identify a cancer if it's there. He then determines if surgery is necessary. And he's precise. He doesn't tell you, Mr. Stokes, we found a marble-sized cancer in your abdomen, but just to be safe, my plan is to go in and we're gonna rip the whole stomach open and I'm gonna get in there and I'm just gonna start hacking and slicing until we find it. How many of us would go to that kind of physician? He would be out of business. His reputation, his work history would precede your visit. Now, a proper physician is intent not to wound and deform, but to heal. He's intent on healing and restoration. That's what he desires. So this is where we must begin as followers of Christ as we think about this idea of confrontation. At times, our intent is necessary. Our intent must always be redemptive. It must be with the idea of healing, with restoration. That means that we always consider the best interest of the individual, their health, their growth, and so forth. So that brings us to our first question that we've been dealing with in this series. How do we see the goodness of God in confrontation? In other words, we're asking, if I have to go to someone, or they come to us, if I'm the receiver, to talk about our sin, how can I come to believe that that's a good thing? God is good in confrontation because, point number one, he's conforming his children into the image of his son Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, anybody know the rest? Conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God's goal for us is conforming us into the image of our older brother, our Lord Jesus. God's goal in your life, if nothing else happens, his goal is to make you like his son. Continually. From the day you came into relationship with him, whether you were 4 or 5 or 20 or 80, until the moment you breathe your last breath, he's intent on conforming you, which has the idea of transforming you, into the image of Jesus. Listen again to Ephesians 4. We read one of the sentences about equipping saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until, with the goal, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what that conforming is doing. So that we may no longer be children. So the idea of God's conforming us to the image is that basically, spiritually speaking, we would grow up. Get out of infancy, go into being a toddler, go into being an elementary age child, into middle school, high school, on up. We're to be continually growing and changing, and God's intent on helping and making that happen. And so what we find is, as we think about the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters that God has placed us among, is that God's design is to put other disciples in your life and in my life to help fuel this process of you becoming more like Jesus. One of the worst ideas ever, I shouldn't say that. So as the great physician, God's commitment to you is redemptive. He's healing you. The first and primary way that God wants to heal you is to expose your sin to you. He's conforming you to Christ. And so he's got to expose the areas in us that aren't like Christ. Because sin is like cancer. It really is. If it's not caught and dealt with, it will spread and it will cause extreme danger. In fact, it can even lead to the shipwreck of your faith. Is Solomon not a prime example of this? Therefore, sin must be revealed. It must be brought out into the open. It must be seen for what it is. It's ugly. It's vile. It wounds and it hurts us and others. And so God wants to expose it, so we'll acknowledge it, so we'll call it what it is, with the hope that we can be healed continually, over and over. And sometimes, like my truck right now, there's this little gauge on the dash. It lets me know that something's not exactly right with the airbag, and it's been blinking at me for about a year. And I know what it is, I just haven't taken care of it. And sometimes, unfortunately, the Holy Spirit's work is like that in our life, isn't it? We're just talking about you and the Holy Spirit. And the sirens are going off. He's letting you know something's not right. That gauge on the dash is blinking. He's letting you know you need to take care of this. This is an issue. I'm letting you know this. This is my gracious gift to you. You need to take care of this. And what do we do sometimes as foolish humans, like I'm doing with my truck right now? You just ignore it. I see it, I know it's there, I should do something about it, but I'm not quite ready. And so then God, what does he do? He ups the ante, doesn't he? If that's a sin issue for you, he'll reveal it to a friend. He'll graciously reveal it to a brother or sister. Because he wants them to go to us, to come to us, to share with us. Because we've been trying to quell the siren. And he graciously sends us somebody to share with us in our blindness of what we're doing. It's another way that God lets us know that we can't hide anything from him. Even though I'm putting a piece of tape over the dash and I don't want to see it, he sees all. And so it may be in God's goodness and mercy that he sends us a brother or sister to expose our sin to us. Because you know what that does? That is God's gracious way of preventing us from harsher discipline. When sin is not dealt with personally, after God's revealed it, and then our friends come to us and they share with us, there may be more severe discipline necessary. Do we not see this so often among the prophets? If you've ever read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you see this, that God dozens of times sent his prophets in to call the people back, to let them know that they were out of bounds, to reveal their sin to them, to call them to repentance and faithfulness. And eventually, after all those times, he plucked them up and he sent them to a foreign country into exile. And so in our passage in Hebrews, he said, "The Lord disciplines those who he loves." That's a good thing. Because he says, if you're not being disciplined, you're not a child, you're illegitimate. So it's a good thing to be disciplined. He treats us as sons. And it's for our good, with the aim that we would share in his holiness. So when godly, loving confrontation comes to us, it's a mercy from the Lord for our good, so that we will be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, there's one further idea we need to think about before we think about the lies. In this idea of confrontation, there is growth, because we're talking about confirmation to Christ. We're talking about spiritual growth, transformation. In this thing we call confrontation, there's growth for the giver and there's growth for the receiver. Let's think about the recipient, the receiver of the correction first. Is it hard to receive correction or rebuke? Thank you. It doesn't matter if it started from the moment you could breathe with your parents. Who likes to be corrected? We all have false views of how good we are, or how right we are, or how holy, or whatever. It doesn't feel good. It's uncomfortable. I bet if we took a little survey, most of us would rather have a root canal than be confronted, wouldn't you? All right, let's go see the dentist. Let's get the shot. Let's get cut it, extract it, get it out, and we're done. I see a few of you that are a little squeamish about dentists. That wasn't a very good analogy. But what will help us as recipients is to believe that someone coming to us to correct us, to share with us about some issue, friends, it's a loving mercy from the Lord that He would use them to help conform me into the image of Christ. Listen to Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, very, very well-known verses. Better is open, thank you, than hidden. You see the connection there? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. It's actually open love to rebuke someone. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse, many, lavish are the kisses of an enemy. It's better for my friend to come to me, whom I know loves me and has my best interests at heart, and perhaps wound me momentarily or in the short run, than to have someone pretending to love me and giving me many kisses and telling me all that I want to hear. Just a bunch of yes men and women. Again, write this down. Psalm 141:5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. We don't think about it like that, do we? Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Oil was used often in anointing, wasn't it? It was a sign of blessing. So I wonder, when loving and wise correction comes to you, do you view it as a blessing? Is it oil for your head? Is it a kindness? See, if you're rightly walking with the Lord, you're eager to please Him, and you want to be conformed to His image, then you should welcome a brother or sister who comes to you and points out to you an area where maybe you're regularly falling short. Now let's ask this, as recipients, if I'm unable to receive loving and truthful correction from a brother or sister, you may need to carefully consider what that means. In other words, if you're immediately defensive or argumentative or resistant, then friend, you have a deeper issue in your life. It could possibly be the pain from a previous heavy-handed encounter. That's understandable. Or you may have a wrong or under-informed view of correction. Or you need to ask, am I just pridefully resistant to other people knowing my sin and pointing it out to me? Because it just reveals to me again that I'm not perfect, and I already know that, so I don't need anybody telling me that. So I would encourage you, if you refuse correction, if you bristle and let it be known, I would spend time asking the Lord, Lord, why is this? Is there some hurt? Have I been harmed in this area? Or am I just proud? See, because it may be stronger than any of these reasons. If you routinely resist correction of any kind from anyone ever, then really what you're doing is you're calling your profession of faith into question. Now, you may wonder, JB, you can't see my heart. How can you say that? Well, I know what happens when a person comes into Christ. When a person comes into Christ, when they enter the family of God, they have a relationship with Christ, they've surrendered their life to Him, what necessarily must happen before that happens is pride must be broken. Pride must be crushed. There must be a necessary work of humility that comes that demonstrates the Holy Spirit has been there. And what does He do in that? He reveals to us that we're sinners under the just condemnation of God. And He exposes our inability to please Him and to obey Him. And He shows us that apart from the intervening work of Christ on the cross, we're hopeless. And all our pride and all of our human and American abilities and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, He shows us that apart from my sin being put on Christ on the cross and crushed, that I can't be redeemed. I can't be healed. And so the crushing of our pride leads us to humbly put our faith in Christ as the giver of life, the giver of righteousness, the giver of joy, the giver of hope, the forgiver of all of our sins. So what happens is that initial crushing of pride that shows us our need for Christ is to produce a continual humility of needing Christ. And so until we arrive safely at heaven, we daily need to see our sin. We need to admit our sin. We need to repent of our sin. That's what we're proclaiming boldly when we come to the table every week. We're proclaiming these things. And one of the appointed means by God to help is providing brothers and sisters who see things in our lives that maybe we're ignoring or maybe we just can't see, and helping us. This is one of God's gracious safeguards for us in the body of Christ. That's why we will always push people in this church away from anonymity. Because you need to be known. All right, let's move on to the second one. There's also transformational growth that happens as the giver in biblical confrontation or correction. And this is a hard and amazing way that God will grow you as His follower, as His son or daughter. If you handle biblical confrontation in the way that God intends it, you will never be able to do this in your own strength. Because what you'll find is, in your own strength, you'll take a complete nosedive. You'll either go in there like a reckless, heavy-handed cowboy into a situation, or you'll be a resistant mouse who never enters in. Those seem to me to be the two extremes. But if you're abiding in the Holy Spirit, you'll find that the Holy Spirit will give you great sufficiency for the dreadful task of having to go to someone and confront them. He'll give you love, humility, he'll grace as you're praying and thinking, Lord, I really don't want to do this. He'll show you the when, he'll show you the how, he'll show you the what to say. And what happens if you're the giver, if you're walking with Christ and abiding in his Spirit? You'll be forced to look at yourself and evaluate before you ever go into a situation. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said? Take the log out of your own eye before you consider the speck in someone else's. There must be a personal evaluation. Because, buddy, when you go into a situation and you want to talk to somebody, you better be ready for the arrows coming right back. Because they may. And so we have to consider our own lives for obvious known sin before we pursue someone else. Galatians 6:1 is a great one here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. You see, the truth is, there's not one of us in here that's introspective enough or can see yourself from every angle accurately enough to know every issue in your life regarding sin or hurtful behavior. And as we said earlier, none of us is nearly as holy as we believe ourselves to be. At some level, you need to accept this, at some level, all of us are duplicitous. That's what makes the grace of God and the mercy of God so amazing. And so in this verse, we see that we can be useful helping others be conformed into the image of Christ. It says, you who are spiritual should restore one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore, that comes back to that idea earlier of the medical doctor. There's a bone that's broken or out of joint, and the doctor is going in and putting it back in joint, putting it back in place so it can be healed. It's redemptive. And doing it with gentleness. Don't you love that those two are in the very same sentence? Restoration and gentleness. Gentleness, attitude, and behavior. If you or I catch or stumble upon someone in sin, if we're not walking in humility or love, what might be our response? Man, we're dropping the hammer. I saw you. I saw it. You're bad. We look down on them. We berate them. Tell them how sorry they are. Shame on you. You know better. Or worse, we may begin to work the angles and bribe them or threaten them. Hey, we'll just keep this between us if you'll do. Or wait until I tell your family. No, don't do that. But this is not the humility and love of Christ, is it? The mind of Christ is found in Philippians 2, isn't it? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. If we're walking in humility, walking lockstep with the Spirit, then we'll respond with mercy, with humility, with understanding. What does that mean? That means we'll listen. That means we'll ask questions. Hey, Brother Bill, I'm not sure I saw what I saw, but I need to ask you, is this true what happened? Did I see it correctly? What's going on? how did you get to that point? What happened? Is everything okay in your family? What's going on in your marriage? What's... And it has an eye towards, how can I help you? And I don't mean necessarily an answer. How can I walk with you through this? How can we find someone else that can help us walk through this? See, as brothers and sisters in a family, we're like rescue workers. We run towards trouble, not away. See, it's easy to see someone walking off a cliff and just to ignore it. We think we wouldn't do that, but don't we do it often? So whether you're the giver or the receiver of correction, it's a mercy from the Lord that He brings into your life. Now let's consider quickly, what are the lies that we believe about confrontation? These are the things that are happening in our mind, or these are the temptations that come to us. Number one, this may be one of the biggest ones, confrontation is unloving. Actually, it's exactly the opposite, isn't it? If you know your friend is driving up to Cleveland, Georgia, and you know there's a particular hairpin curve in the road, and if you're going a particular speed, you're gonna fly right off into a ravine, are you not going to tell your friend about the curve and to go slow? You're going to warn them? That's loving. It would be unloving, actually, to let them drive right off the road when you could have warned them and helped them. James 5:19-20, brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Another lie that we're tempted to believe, who am I to judge? Or maybe it's said a little bit differently. You know, I've got my own sins I'm dealing with. Or it may be, well, that's really none of my business. There's so many problems with these. Number one, it's a misunderstanding of the biblical instruction about judging. Number two, these kinds of responses are driven by fear or inferiority rather than obedience. And number three, it comes from a place of disregarding the nature of the church and the interactive component of the body and the members. So when Cain says to God, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, you are. Of course you are. And so are we. If we truly have our brothers or sisters' best interest at heart, if we're walking by the lake and we see them drowning, we don't turn away and say, that's none of my business. And make excuses. You know, I'm not really a lifeguard. I don't know how to swim. That water's cold. We put ourselves in their shoes. That's what love does, doesn't it? And if I were drowning, what would I want someone to do for me? If you're drowning in active, unrepentant sin, don't you want someone to come alongside you and help you? And expose it and call you back and help you and walk with you through it until you achieve victory. Another lie we believe, confrontation will hurt too much or it will cost me too much. Well, it will cost you. Confrontation is risky. You may lose a friend in the short run, perhaps even in the long run. But isn't it worth it for the sake of their soul? To urge them toward healing and to urge them away from ruin? That's always worth the risk, isn't it? Another lie, the person won't listen to me. Let me just say in short, that's not up to you. You can't control that. You can't control if they'll listen or if they'll respond or if they'll change. All you can control is your response to the Holy Spirit, to do what He's leading you to do. Now, a different kind of lie or temptation, I'm the glorified sin police. You know what I mean? I'm to confront everybody, everywhere with their sin. In other words, I've become Sherlock Holmes, and I'm the snoop going around trying to uncover everything that's happening in this church, and I'm trying to call it out, and I want to tell the leaders, and I want... Friends, we're not on a sin crusade. This is not a confrontation crusade. God's not called you to expose all sin of your boss and your neighbor and the lady standing in line next to you at Publix and the gas station attendant. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being in continual prayer. And as the Lord reveals something to you, God puts you in a situation, you see something, you've seen continual unrepentant sin, so forth. You humbly and graciously approach someone to speak with them, to talk with them, to ask questions, to perhaps give a word of warning, to call them back. Let me just mention briefly, if you're perhaps the recipient. One lie that you're tempted to believe: the person confronting me has the wrong attitude or motive, therefore I don't have to listen. Even if their attitude is wrong, if you want to grow in godliness, be able to listen to what they say and then take it to the Lord and sort out with the Lord, is it true? Even go to other brothers and sisters that you trust and ask, hey, someone said this to me about me. Have you seen this in my life? Is this true? Can you verify it? Because I want to get rid of it if it's true. And then finally, I know there's a lot of these. My defensiveness about a sin issue or regarding correction is normal, and it's not a problem. And as we mentioned earlier, actually, our defensiveness about correction is a red flag about our spiritual condition. It doesn't matter whether it's, I don't want to hear it from my husband, or I don't want to hear it from my wife. I don't want to hear it from my kids. I don't want to hear it from my coworkers. These are things you need to deal with and you need to bring to the Lord. So how do we conclude? Really, I wonder, are you able to receive correction? Are you able to see that it's a goodness, it's a mercy from the Lord? Number two, not to let you off the hook, are you able to give correction? And so ask these questions as we move into our response time before we come to the table. Am I preparing myself to be confronted? Meaning, am I humble? Am I receptive? Am I taking regular self-assessments of my own spiritual condition? Because it may be that someone sees something in my life, and this most often seems to be the case, and they come to you and they talk to you and say, you're right, it's a problem. I've been trying to work on it. Would you mind walking with me through this and helping me? Are you preparing yourself to be confronted? Whatever attitude someone uses when they come to you, are you able and prepared to receive it? Number two, am I preparing myself to be the person that needs to confront someone else? Am I becoming more loving and gentle? Am I prepared to listen? Am I prepared to enter into the pain or the sin with the person that I need to go to? Or do I just want to do a hit and run? Am I in prayer about the situation? Let's take a moment and let's prepare our hearts. Let's respond to the preaching of God's word. We'll prepare our hearts to come to the table. This is the time where we reflect on our lives, on what has been preached, and we eagerly confess and repent of any area that has become a problem between Christ and myself. I encourage you to do that now.